Good morning. It is seriously good to have you here in the room. It really is. I knew it would be. I didn't know to what extent it would feel great, but I'm genuinely positively surprised. It just is amazing to have you here and to see most of your faces. You know, I suppose the eyes, if you're going to pick anything, you'd look at them. But yeah, great to have you here. I am used to, so normally when we're doing stuff and streaming from here, the worship time is kind of a strange experience because I'm basically like the only one worshiping because everyone, you know, the tech team are all working hard as they are now, and then you might have someone who's kind of leading the meeting and hosting, but they're kind of in the zone. So it's this weird thing. I've kind of got this private band playing for me and I'm worshiping. So it's just great to be worshiping with people in the room and just hearing the contribution, you know, and just, oh, it stirs my heart. And I pray as well, you know, for those at home that is, you can get that. You can see that we can encounter God and it helps you to encounter God at home as well. It's great. I don't know how you react when you get a phone call from someone that you know well, but that really you kind of know by extension of someone else. And so it's unusual for you to get a phone call from them directly. So someone like a friend of a friend or something, or an in-law would be a classic. I don't know how you react when you see an incoming call from such person. So if I do get, you know, if it's an in-law or something, I immediately think, oh, interesting, that's unusual for them to be calling me. And then pick up and then do the whole, yeah, hi, how are you, da-da-da-da-da. And then the first thing that they say is, nothing to worry about. Immediately, I'm a bit concerned. Why would you say that if there's nothing for me to worry about? It's unusual that you call me and then you say that. And or it's a bit like, you know, if you've got a teenager and comes into the room and says, now, don't be cross. And you're immediately cross and you just want to know what for. That is a little bit like what happens in our passage this morning. We're back in John's Gospel, as Thomas said. And in chapter 14, we're kicking off what will be 4 weeks, 4 chapters worth of one conversation. This is, you got the clicker there. One conversation with Jesus and his disciples, which takes 4 chapters. So we're a few chapters off the end. We'll probably be in John until end of June. But it's just a few hours, really, a couple of days, a few days to cover. And over these 4 weeks, just one conversation. And this all starts, the first verse of John 14 starts with Jesus saying this, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." And again, if I'm the disciples, my immediate reaction is if Jesus is starting there, I'm thinking, well, okay, why are you saying that? Why not? You wouldn't say that unless I've got something to let my heart be troubled about. And now there are plenty of good reasons, as we'll see, as we're going to get through, why the disciples should not have let their heart be troubled. But Jesus doesn't say that without a reason. At the same time, there are concerning things going on. So they've just had what we know as the Last Supper, but they didn't call it that when they were having it. That was only kind of in hindsight we call it that. They didn't realize how significant it would be. Judas, who was one of their guys and that they thought a good mate of theirs, they didn't see anything wrong in him. He's just totally betrayed Jesus. Jesus has just told Peter, who's like number one mate with Jesus, he's told him that he is going to deny Jesus 3 times before the night is out. And Jesus is telling them that he is going. He's preparing them. I'm about to leave you. And they've given up their lives to follow this guy. And he's saying he's off. There's reasons for them to be concerned. And that's why Jesus says this. Most importantly, they don't know how the story ends, right? They don't know that Easter Sunday happens in a few days' time. They're still living in it. And it's the same for us. There are good reasons for us to not let our hearts be troubled. And that's we're going to be looking at that. But at the same time, I don't need to tell you, there are some things that might concern us in the lives that we lead. as we look at the world, and I don't need to list off a bunch of things, global pandemic, all the rest of it, and what's going on, and social media experiment with our lives, and I don't need to tell you all of that to know that it's all a little bit concerning. Global warming is a thing. But for all of that, what most of us kind of go to bed at night thinking about are the things in our own lives. You know, you've got relationships that are complicated and we're working through, and you've got financial worries and things that probably no one else knows about in your life that are potentially cause for concern. I don't need to tell you that there is stuff that could trouble your heart. And it's important we're clear, Jesus doesn't just say, do not let your hearts be troubled, because you haven't really got anything to worry about. He's not in denial. He knows that we do. We have real concerns in our lives and our hearts. And he doesn't also just say, hey, you know, don't worry. It's not an empty encouragement. I'm sure it'll be all right in the end. Well, that's not really that helpful, is it? It's not a kind of, don't worry, boom, boom, be happy, don't worry, be happy now. And you're like, yeah, it's great. Well, I'm drowning in my anxiety and concerns, and don't worry, I'll just be happy. Or, you know, practice some mindfulness, and why don't you go and treat yourself, have a coffee and chill out. It's none of that that Jesus is saying, don't let your heart be troubled. He's got good reasons for us to be, to not let our hearts be troubled, and that's what I'm going to look at. He has proper truth, real encouragement to actually cause us to rejoice and have peace and joy, and that's what we'll see in John chapter 14. I've asked Titi actually to come and read the passage for us. So grab your Bible if you've got it. It will come up on the screen. If you've got it, do grab it out. We're going to be in there a lot, but Titi is going to read John 14.
John chapter 14, I'll read. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been with you for such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father, and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. If you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him.
but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I leave, you also will leave. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. You heard me say, I am going away, and I am coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not say much more to you, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold over me, but he comes so that the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now, let us leave.
Thank you very much, TT. It's good. There's power in the Word of God as we hear it read. Jesus starts that passage, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." I don't know if you noticed, then he kind of repeated it again in verse 27. He says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled and don't be afraid." That is really the emphasis of what he's saying. And it's kind of, he sandwiches in between that repetition a whole bunch of reasons why we should not let our hearts be troubled. It's not an empty encouragement, just kind of, "Oh, don't worry about it." He backs it up. So that's what we're going to look at. It's kind of, don't let your heart be troubled. Okay, back it up. Why shouldn't I? There's seven reasons. There's loads of other reasons elsewhere in Scripture, for what it's worth. But here's seven from this passage. Firstly, why should I not let my heart be troubled? The Father's house is big enough. It says in verses 2 and 3, "My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." The disciples are concerned, right? Again, Jesus is talking about leaving. They don't know the ending, that he's coming back. They haven't understood everything he said about the cross yet. But Jesus is saying, no, I'm going for your sake. I'm going for your benefit. He's going to make a place ready for the disciples in the Father's house. You know, for the disciple of Jesus, for the 12 and for you and I, our destiny, our destination is the Father's house. The disciples, the 12, they were going through a rough time. It was rocky, it was worrying, and your struggles are real. You know, what you go through, they're real struggles. But Jesus wants to remind you, and he wants you to remind yourself, that he has made a place for you in heaven. There is a safe and joy-filled place in the Father's house. We've talked of, as Grace Church, we talked of today and kind of up till June and coming back into sight and being here again on a Sunday as like a homecoming. I want it to feel like coming home. And I think it will. I think it has already. This morning is evidence to that. And the reason I think that is because when we gather together as God's people to worship, we do get a foretaste of our true and ultimate home. It is like a homecoming. There's no place like home. And the reason that we can talk about it being a homecoming is because we know actually as we gather together, it's going to be like reminding ourselves that we're going to our Father's house. It's not, when Jesus says all this, it's not like, yeah, we get a penthouse suite with a jacuzzi and sipping martinis and we're going to be living it up in the Father's house. That's not what he's emphasizing. The point is there is space for you. It is big enough, and also the Father will be there. We will be with the Father. For us to take this and help, to use it to help us and not let our hearts be troubled, it immediately requires a bit of a perspective shift. We need to think, oh yeah, no, I know what I'm going through now is one thing. I need to shift my perspective, stop focusing on that and think one day I'll be in the Father's house, because the Father's house is big enough. That's the first reason. Don't let your hearts be troubled. The Father's house is big enough and Jesus has prepared a place for you. Second reason, Jesus is the way. Thomas in the, not this Thomas, you knew that, didn't you? You knew that Thomas wasn't there. I don't know why I said that. Thomas the disciple was asking Jesus. He's like, okay, that sounds great, but I don't actually know what you're talking about or how we get there. He's all a bit confused. It's kind of understandable, but he should know better by this point. It's like he feels like someone said, oh, I got a hotel paid for you for a weekend to go and enjoy and you know, just got to get there. And he's like, you know, and then leave you with it. Okay, where is it? How do I get there? And like, it's not like that. It's not, there's a place. Jesus has made a way. Everyone in this room, every person who's ever lived is looking for security, looking for reassurance and joy, looking for freedom from troubled hearts, looking for all the stuff that is found in the Father's house. And it's a fair question. Well, how do we get there? How do we attain that? How do we get that freedom? What's the way? And for millennia, people have tried to work their way up there. Try to figure it out. What do I need to do? How do I need to live out my identity and my self-actualization to reach up, to make my way up, to call it God or call it just freedom and self-expression and the thing that all people are looking for? And then Jesus says this in verse 6 against that mindset. He answers Thomas, says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Christianity uniquely is where God comes down to us. We don't work our way up. Instead, God comes down because he knows we can't work our way up. God has come to us. So why does that help us with our troubled hearts? The pressure is off. We don't need to keep striving to be and to achieve, because Jesus is the way. I think that's what the emphasis is. He is the way to truth and to life. So Peter can deny Jesus 3 times in one night. Before a little girl, he cowers away. I don't know. And he can still have a place in the Father's house because he doesn't need to make his own way there. Jesus is the way. For him, he is the way. For you and me, I mean, talk about a weight off shoulders. Jesus is the way. And no one is getting up there any other way. Oh, it's obviously offensive to say such a thing today, that Jesus is the only way and no one comes to the Father except through him. But it's true. We can't do it. Jesus has to do it for us. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Jesus has made a way. He is the way. Third reason not to let your heart be troubled. We will do greater things than Jesus did. Verses 12 to 14 are pretty nuts, aren't they? Jesus says this, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." That is crazy, isn't it? I mean, what? Like, what does that mean? Because we can think, well, that is kind of encouraging, but how does that work? How does that even play itself out? Jesus says, don't worry about me going. You will still do amazing things, in fact, greater things. We're not just going to walk on water, we'll walk on air, and we won't stop storms with our words. We'll stop, I don't know, what's bigger than a storm? Volcanic eruptions or something? Is that what he's talking about? There's lots of ways we can try and explain this away, but I think the best way to interpret it is to take it at face value, what Jesus is saying. You will do what I've been doing, and you will do greater things. So you think, okay, what does that mean? What are these greater works? The way to find out, I think, probably is to look elsewhere in John's gospel when he talks about greater works and greater things and see what he's talking about. So John 5 is one of two other places where John talks about greater things to give us a clue about what Jesus might mean here. I'll put it up. Verse 20, "For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it." And verse 24, "Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life." The greater works, when John talks about that, he's talking about things of eternity. He's talking about eternal life. So I think when Jesus is saying you do greater things, he's talking about eternal life. And you think about all what Jesus did in his ministry while he was on earth. He healed blind people. He raised Lazarus from the dead to life. All amazing, but ultimately temporary fixes. You know, Lazarus died again. And I think as we, as God's people, we can believe for healings. It's amazing to see the spiritual gifts at work this morning. We can believe for miracles in our midst, to do the things that Jesus did. We can also believe for eternal differences. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. The privilege of the believer is that we have words of eternal life. So we can pray for healings and believe God for them, but we can do more than that. We can speak words of eternal life to one another, to our children. We say, you believe in Jesus, there's life everlasting for you. We're speaking words of eternal life. We can speak those to our neighbors, to one another. What a privilege that we can believe that promise for us. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Even now, we will do greater things than Jesus did as we speak words of eternity to one another and to others. Fourth reason not to let your heart be troubled is the power by which we can do that. Jesus will give us another helper. Verses 16 and 17 say, Jesus says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." You must have had this thought before. where you think, oh man, I just wish I'd lived when Jesus was around. I'd be such a better person, such a better Christian. It's so easy to think like that, but it's totally wrong. It doesn't add up in any way. Firstly, you can just look at the 12 disciples. They weren't great when Jesus was walking around. And secondly as well, when Jesus had gone and left his spirit, then suddenly they became pretty different people. And also Jesus has promised it will be easier for us now than it was then. It says as well in verse 23, Jesus will come with the Father by the Spirit, and the Godhead Trinity will make his home with us. He is with us now. What does he do? What does this advocate do? This word that John uses is interesting. It can be interpreted, translated in a number of ways. He's a helper. He helps us to live for God. The Spirit comes. We're called to holiness, and we're not just left to it, but the Spirit empowers us to do that. He's a comforter. Life is hard. We don't have to pretend it's not. And the comforter comes and gives us strength. We are in a spiritual battle. That is obvious. Sometimes it's not obvious. Right now it is, actually, as a church. We are in a spiritual battle. We have a comforter with us. We have an advocate, like a legal advocate, pleading our case in the heavenlies, making sure that we are remembered. And as well, it says later in the passage, he's a teacher. He comes and teaches us, and he reminds us of truth. He's doing that now as we are here this morning. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Jesus has given us his Spirit to be with us forever. And then to underline the point, fifth reason, Jesus will not leave us as orphans, says in verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Despite all these promises, the disciples, they still felt a bit abandoned. And Jesus just keeps reminding them. I quite appreciate how fickle the disciples are, how many times they just need reminding, because I'm a bit like that. It's a bit like if you take a child to their first sleepover somewhere else or something, and it's constantly, I'm coming back, I'm just here, you don't need to worry, I'll be back for you in the morning, and just constant reminding. We get this from Jesus. He will not leave us as orphans. There's a bit of similar to what Thomas felt, though, to bring a kind of a challenge, and it's an encouragement and a warning as well in this passage in verse 23 and verse 24. Very much along the lines of what Thomas was sharing from Hebrews. Jesus says, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. Christians are those that love Jesus, and those that love Jesus necessarily obey him and do as he has called. Now, we don't earn our way to God. Jesus is the way, but love always leads to obedience with Jesus. And these promises, these reasons for not let our hearts be troubled, they are promises for disciples. And the more we walk in the fruit of obedience, the more we are obedient to Jesus, the more we will walk in the fruit of these promises, empowered by the Spirit. It's an encouragement. You can obey. Come on, and the Spirit has empowered you to do it. The flip side is important as well that Jesus highlights. It says those that don't love Jesus don't obey him. Unbelievers do not obey Jesus. I don't know, for you, when I watch the news or scroll through the news, it is hard to not be surprised by man's depravity. You think, how can men subject women to that? How can the rich exploit them? How can people do this? And we really shouldn't be surprised, because these people aren't professing to love Jesus. We shouldn't expect them to obey him. We shouldn't expect them to do the things that we are called to do. It impacts how we love our neighbors as well. We shouldn't expect things of them. If they're not professing to love Jesus, we shouldn't expect them to obey him. We are called to love sinners, right? That's what Jesus did. We don't expect them to live like godly people and be appalled when they don't. No promise that they will. Don't let your heart be troubled. Jesus will not leave those that love him as orphans. Sixthly, that's a weird word, isn't it? Sixth reason, because he lives, we will live. Verse 19, Jesus says, before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. Jesus is about to die and be separated from God. And here he is encouraging. I don't know about you, if I'm going through something, if I'm in the thick of it, I'm expecting that all my times with my friends is just about me, really. And you're going to be talking about my troubles and you're going to be praying for me and we're going to be doing... Jesus is the one about to be crucified, right? And he is speaking these words of life and he's concerned for his disciples. Jesus is amazing. Jesus has made it clear that he is going away, but he is going through death to eternal life, not for his own sake, but for the sake of us. He will die for the sins of the world, for our sins, and he will be raised to life for our justification. Because of that, we will live. I don't know what troubles your heart. They're real things. When you think about them, also think about this. You will live forever with God in your Father's house. Knowing that makes a difference. It's not kind of, you know, fingers crossed, we'll live. It's hoping for the best. It's because Jesus lives, we will live. And he lives. He is alive today. Final reason we should not let our hearts be troubled. This really is what it's all been building to, is Jesus gives us his peace. Verse 27, he says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. He is encouraging his people. It's not all of this that we should not let our hearts be troubled. It's not just a kind of mental exercise for us, right? This kind of, here's the things you must remember when your heart is troubled. You must get all of these things in your head. You must get it right. Jesus gives us his peace as a gift of grace. Two things about this peace. Firstly, it's beyond circumstances. He says it's not as the world gives. The way the world can give peace is by trying to just spare you from bad circumstances. And you know, things like health insurance and a pension. It's like, here, we can do what we can, and this might give you some peace of mind and not make sure you can avoid as much bad stuff as possible. The peace that Jesus gives is not preventative of bad experiences, but it is in spite of them. He says in chapter 16, a couple of chapters on, verse 13, Jesus said, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. In the midst of our difficulty, we know peace. And secondly, it's different. It's beyond understanding. It's his peace, not ours, right? We can't understand Jesus' peace. His peace with the Father, perfect relationship with him. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, let your request be made known to God, and he will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. He'll give you a peace that is beyond understanding. It's beyond reasoning. You must have been there. I hear so many people just saying, you know what? Life is really hard right now. I can't really express how difficult things are. And yet, there's just this peace. I just know a peace of God with me. And I can't really explain it. I can't really articulate to you. I just know God's peace. Well, yeah. We can't even understand it, let alone articulate it into words. It is God, it is the peace of Jesus that he has given to us. It goes beyond understanding. Do not let your hearts be troubled. This is really what it's been building to. He has given you peace. Wherever you are at, Jesus gives you peace, which goes beyond circumstance, goes beyond understanding. If the band want to come out, we're going to respond in a moment. It's great to have just in the room. We can really, I just feel, let these words weigh on us. In the last few verses, just from 27 on to the end of the chapter, Jesus really is just hinting at how he's going to make all of this possible, how he is going to give peace. It's by going through death, by submitting to the Father's will to go to the cross and then rise again for us. Jesus says, do not let your hearts be troubled. There are good reasons. The Father's house is big enough. Jesus has made the way. He is the way. We will do greater things than he did. He's given us a helper. He will not leave us as orphans. We will live because he lives, and he has given his peace. Should we stand? Should we just respond to God's word? I really don't. If you like, I'm conscious this morning, if your heart is just totally not troubled, I do not want to be putting that on you. I think, oh no, now it is. That is the opposite of what I'm trying to do. But maybe it is. Maybe your heart is troubled. Are you troubled this morning? Let me add into that. Are you parched? Is what God's been speaking to us a lot about this morning. Is your heart dry? Why don't you close your eyes? Feel free to open up your hearts. Just be ready to encounter God and to know him with us. I just want to pray for us. Maybe God is speaking to you this morning about a gentle reminder. Hey, remember, my arms are open to you, he says. Maybe there's something you do need to repent of. Wherever you're at, if your heart is troubled, maybe it's self-inflicted and you know it. If you're parched and it's self-inflicted because you've not been walking in the obedience that you know you really want to be, there's grace, there's peace this morning from Jesus. I'm going to pray for us. You know, if you just expect God to work among us. Father, we're just so humbled by your grace to us. We're humbled that you have made a way to us. We don't need to do anything this morning to get peace. We just ask and you give by your grace. I do pray, Lord, for my brothers and sisters this morning who I'm privileged to be in the room with. Lord, would you send your peace? I pray for those at home as well, God. That where there are troubled hearts, would we not let our hearts be troubled? This actually is a command that Jesus gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. And he also empowers us to be obedient to it. So I pray, God, for your Spirit's empowering. I pray for your life giving power, this power of eternal life. Lord, would you come and just give gifts of peace this morning? I pray collectively for us. Would we know your peace, not in a kind of weird Zen way, in a life-giving and energizing way. Lord, I pray we would know your peace. I pray, Lord, for individuals where there is real troubled hearts and potentially good reason for that. But I pray, come and give your peace that goes beyond understanding. I pray there'd be many across Grace Church this afternoon and for the rest of this week who'd be testifying, yeah, it's still hard, but man, God's peace with me is profound. And I pray, Lord, for parched hearts. I pray for your rain to come and to spring up life, to spring up these new greens and colors to come from parched hearts. We love you, God. We worship you for the truth of all that you give to us, that you are the way. There's a place in our Father's house, and I pray for your Spirit to anoint us, to know it, to live it, to believe it, to not let our hearts be troubled.